of just burdeners, to cry with sincerity, even so come, Lord Jesus, and to be faithful to his time. Well, shall we look to him in a word of prayer? Beloved and blessed Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee we gather together because of him and around him. We take the promise and the blessed assurance, where two or three are gathered together, he did not say where, but wherever they are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And we thank thee, blessed Father, he is in the midst. We think of him in that place of centrality. It was ever his blessed portion to be in the very center of thy purposes. And when we think of him upon the cross, crucified, one thief on one hand and another on the other, Jesus was in the midst. We think of him on the resurrection day, when thus he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, walking through the closed door, Jesus himself stood in the midst. We thank thee too, when we shall be in the glory of heaven above, the redeemed saints around the throne of God, we shall all of us fall at his feet when we see him in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the living creatures, and in the midst of the glorified saints. We thank thee, blessed Father. He is the center of thine heart. We pray that we'll make him the same with our own heart. We thank thee for bringing us together to look into thy word. We pray thee we will observe and be wise, not only in understanding thy word, but in applying the lessons that we find within it. For there are deep lessons, abiding lessons, concerning thyself, O God, in thy character and person, and concerning even ourselves in the weakness of humanity. But the manifestation of thy love and thy grace and thy power to thus mercifully deal with the human race is very evident. So as we come to the close of our chapter today in the book of Hosea, teach us by the Holy Spirit, rivet on to our hearts, consciences and lives, the truth thy word reveals. Then we pray for one another. We share together the burden we have within our own families. None of us can be and none of us are exempt from problems and difficulties, sometimes heartaches and grief, relative to the conditions we have in our homes or in our families. How we pray for those that are sick. We do pray for thy comfort. And if it be thy will, thy healing hand, not always the case, we know. But where it's not thy will to heal, give them thy grace to bear the burden, particularly thy children. And some may be going home to be in glory with Christ. And according to thy word, that's far better. We think of thy dear servant Paul saying, how we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so we pray, whatever the circumstance and whatever is thy will, to heal or to give sustaining grace in the trial or to take thy loved ones home to thyself, do it for thy glory and comfort those that need to be comforted in their sorrow and in their pain. We pray most of all, Father, for those that need spiritual needs. Oh, how we confess there are some that are lost in our relatives, amongst our families, and we pray for their salvation. There are some that may be away from the Lord. We pray for their restoration. Now hear our prayer. Teach us by thy Spirit as we look into thy word. We ask giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. The last chapter in the book and the prophecy of Hosea. It's been a great delight to go through this prophetic book. And God willing, in next week's study, we shall begin in the prophecy of Joel. And so be sure if you have not obtained a series of the lesson studies on Joel, get your copies today and you can place it in your book that which you have on Hosea, for there'll be plenty of room and sufficient. So do that. Now, we go to the last chapter, a very short but a brief one, but perhaps, if I may say, gratefully, perhaps the best chapter in the book. For we have noted particularly again and again, God manifesting his matchless mercy, his love and his grace, in promising that he would restore his earthly people Israel. May I read the chapter through, if you please? Chapter 14, and surely you will recognize some of the words that come from the heart of God and the lips of God, and also the very confession of Israel itself as a nation in the day of their recovery. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves or the praise of our lips. Asher or Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Now we hear the words of God. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and its smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and as grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I've heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Whoso is wise, and may I point out as we read the closing verse, this is the application for the whole book of study. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Most of all, we humbly but earnestly pray, by the Holy Spirit we'll be enlightened from these words of God. One of the greatest secrets of understanding and enjoying the word of God is to recognize it is the word of God coming from him. And as we come to the closing of our study in the prophecy of Hosea, as you have on your lesson sheet, page number 15, chapter 14 declares the return and Israel's glorious redemption. May I say a word of encouragement as well as admonition. Let us ever remember from the word of God we have the assurance of the return and the recovery and the restoration of God's earthly people to him. So shall we look first of all in verses 1 through 3 of our chapter, where we have the divine exhortation given by the prophet to his people regarding returning to Jehovah. If I may just point out as you read your lesson sheet the first paragraph, it is Jehovah himself who beseeches his people to return. For God's hands are tied. As long as his people stay away from him, he waits for a sincere return. Can I read the words in verse 1? Please note, and may we not forget, they come from the heart of God. We have noted, I repeat it with no apology for the repetition, we have noted the holiness of God in our book. We have also noted his justice. But we come to the exhibition, the manifestation of his great love. Now, please don't ask me why God loved Israel so. way back in the book of Exodus, God made the statement to Israel, I have loved thee because I have loved thee. Some of us that have had the experience of raising children, and sometimes in their young infancy we say, why do you love me? And I do recall oftentimes the answer was, cause. Well, came from a sincere heart. It was there. And beloved, and we can only say from John's epistle, 1st epistle chapter 4, remember the word, God is love. It's one of his attributes and qualities of his being. But note what he declares. He wants a sincere return, and note too, to the Lord, your God, thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And beloved, what a confession. What you have virtually is the same principle of the sinner's prayer, who seeks and is willing to come to God through Christ. As you have in Luke 18, where the Lord Jesus told the parable of two men going into the temple to pray, and the publican praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledging he has fallen into iniquity. And beloved, it's the same principle when it comes to the restoration of a believer. It has to be repentance and confession. If we confess our sin, and may I say from 1 John 1:9, that word is given to a believer, to the children of the family of God, when our fellowship between ourselves and God may unfortunately be broken. If we confess our sins, what we have done, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the restoration and fellowship is thus reclaimed and restored. But God confesses, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now will you note something? Lovely truth here. God puts his own words in their mouth. Take unto you words. He tells them what to say. Take unto you words and turn unto the Lord. Oh, beloved, let me give you an illustration. Could it be more clearer? When you think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when he came, you know, he had his speech all prepared. He was going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. All he wanted, just to be a servant back in his father's home. You know, when he came back, you recall, he started and he did say, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. And before he could go any further, the father embraced him. The words were all of repentance and confession were all that were required. And here's God putting words in the mouth of his people Israel and telling them what to say. Take away all iniquity. And what a joy to realize the promise that he gives. Take away all iniquity. And what a privilege to realize. Let me look at the paragraph you have on your lesson sheet, if you please. He himself puts words in their lips, his own word and a prayer of worship from their lips. And as they say, receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our land. Let me read the paragraph through. I want you to note something in some other scriptures. God himself puts words into their lips, his own word. He puts a prayer of worship in their lips. For when they turn to him praying for forgiveness, he will hear, and he assures that he will receive them. I wonder if you will go to me to Psalm 69, the 69th Psalm. And in the 69th Psalm, I want you to note something very particular. And it's most unusual to realize how the Lord receives them. And you've got the thought in the 69th Psalm in verses 30 and 31, what the words of the psalmist declare, and what will be the language of Israel, as well as the attitude of God in that coming day. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. Note the words in verse Let me go to verse 29 and get the context. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Now please note, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Now look at your scripture in Hosea, please. And note the words that God puts into their lips. First, take away all iniquity, confessing and asking the forgiveness of sins, and receive us graciously. Will you please note, they do not offer to sacrifice. They've been doing that all the time, even in their waywardness. And God said, I can't receive it, your hearts are away from me. And when they come back with a confession of repentance and seeking his forgiveness and healing spiritually, but to praise and with their lips. Better than an ox. Better than the bullock. For after all, you remember one time in the history of Saul the king, and he offered a sacrifice, but it was done in disobedience to God's will. And Samuel told him to obey is better than sacrifice. And the confession of Israel will certainly reveal they realize they can't bring the sacrifices that they once brought because they've been unfaithful to their God and all of it was hypocritical. But they come with a confession of actual, proper, true praise with their lips. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, will you please, for another scripture? Hebrews chapter 13. What a joy to realize the meaning of this. For Paul, writing to the Hebrews, and think of the context of this epistle written to the Hebrews. And may I begin reading here from verse 10. Here's the beloved apostle Paul even declaring through the context of this epistle. God is finished with Judaism. God is finished with the altars and the sacrifices of beasts. Now let me read as we go to verse 10. He says, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle for the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now note the 15th verse. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks in his name. Oh, may I emphasize the reality of that restoration to come for Israel. The fruit of their lips. We will render him the calves, the praise of our lips. And beloved, that's the privilege and the responsibility of even a believer today. The sacrifices of old are gone. And you know, one of the reasons that Paul by the Holy Spirit wrote this great epistle to the Hebrews was to lead them away from the sacrifices that they had for centuries followed. For why? The one sacrifice of the ages. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars, slaves, could give the guilty conscience peace, nor take away one stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name, of richer blood than they. And may I point out, I won't turn to the scripture, but you may remember in Zechariah chapter 12,
Jesus by the Spirit right through the prophet. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced.
They'll see the sacrifice.
They'll appropriate it. They'll quote the very words of Isaiah 53, and may I say this? Primarily, Isaiah 53 isn't a Christian chapter as much as it is an Israel chapter for the people of Israel, which they will confess. Who is believed our report? To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? And then they confess how they despised and esteemed their Messiah. Not despising him and put him to grief. Nailed him to the cross. And yet, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And you read Isaiah 53. It'll be the confession of Israel. When they see the one whom they have seen, and it'll be their actual return unto the Lord, that godly remnant of that coming day. So now let's go to verse 2, if you please. As you look at verse 3, in our chapter, as you look at verse 3, there's another confession. They confess there's no salvation in any other. Assyria, horses. And I want you to know, sir, will you go back with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy? Strange to say, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16, I want you to read a word there that God has to say about Egypt, for Egypt was the land of horses. And then please note very carefully that in this 17th chapter and the 16th verse, what God by the Holy Spirit through his servant Moses wrote. May I go further? Let me read from verse 14. And read through verse 16. God giving instructions when they came into the land of Canaan. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but, now here's the warning to the king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more, meaning to Egypt, that way. And you know, it's a strange thing. If you ever read the life of Solomon, and I'm sure you have, did you ever notice that Solomon multiplied horses? Brought them from Egypt? I remember over in Israel, little place, they call it Megiddo. They still have remnants of the stables that Solomon built. And he built them all over the country. Now when you look at Israel, when you look at our prophecy of Hosea, when you read them confessing, Assyria will not save us. Horses will not say. They were usually, and we've noted it, they were between two great countries seeking the help of one or the other. Assyria, Egypt. And God warned them. They'll fail you. And he warned them, don't go down into Egypt. And Assyria, they'll take you captive. I'll deliver you into their hands. And then when they come to their restoration, Assyria cannot save us. Horses, that we may go down to Egypt and try to get their help, they can't save us. Be a wonderful moment when the nation of Israel and the godly remnant of Israel realize there's not a nation on the earth can save them. Only God. That's where a sinner has to come. No one can save me but the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But look at the verse, please. In Hosea again, go back. Not only Assyria shall not save us, not only Egypt, please note this, neither will we say any more to the work or to the idols of our hands. Ye are our God, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy.
Ah. They confess there's not even salvation in their idols anymore. And we have noted particularly the great sin of Israel in those days of Hosea was idolatry and their pagan worship and licentious conditions that prevailed. But they'll acknowledge only him in whom the fatherless can find mercy. What a joy to realize it will be a complete, perfect confession in contrition and repentance. Now let's look at verses 4 as we go on through verse 9. Here we have their blessed redemption, glorious. And please note how blessed it is to see God saying, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as a dew unto Israel. Let's pause. You note on your lesson sheet, we've got the emphasis given. 3 times Jehovah says, I will, I will, I will. Do you remember in the life of the Lord Jesus, there came a leper to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. The Lord was willing. When the true condition of repentance and acknowledgement of the complete need and the dependence upon the one only who can meet it is made known, he's willing. I will heal their backsliding. My. How far have they backslid? Beloved, please let me think with you. The centuries of backsliding. The nation of Israel, going all the way back to the days of Hosea and even preceding that, when after their institution as a nation, and particularly in the days of the king, how thus spiritual deterioration came in and they departed from the ways of God. Backsliding, backsliding. We used to sing a quartet, I recall, in my earlier days, 4 of us. I can never drift beyond the circle of his love. Oh, beloved, what a joy to realize. You and I, none can ever drift any further than the circle of his love. You can't go any further than that. You can't get out of it. And here's the Lord saying, I will heal their backsliding. And what a joy he does that today when individual Christians who have been backsliding come back to him. I will heal. He's the only one that can. And he does. And what a privilege. And then he goes on, and that's his divine forgiveness. But note the second thing he said. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. The measure of it. Will you go with me to Romans chapter 3, please? I want you to notice something for the believer and for the unsaved in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. How precious to realize the language that God uses, even in relation to the salvation of a sinner. Chapter 3 in the book of Romans. And I'd like to, may I read verse 23 and 24 together? Verse 23, you know it well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's the universal condemnation of the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. They have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, as the apostle has been speaking about coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ, know what he says in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. May I give you this thought? A precious thought. I think of the words of another. I listen to the comment. When he wrote saying, the grace of God is even greater than his love. And think of these words. Being justified freely by his grace, Why? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's by His grace, and His grace alone, that you and I can even enjoy His love. And He says we are justified freely by... What it means is this. The death of the Lord Jesus has so manifested the love of God for the whole world that the floodgates of His grace, unmerited favor upon our part, can be shown freely. How great it is. Grace, the old hymn puts it, grace that is greater than all our sins. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we would never know His love. And the joy of seeing, He says, I love them freely. Nice to be loved that way, isn't it? Right, let me please say this. How we need to enjoy His love. More and more. And what a joy to have the privilege of being in that position and relationship to God where we can enjoy His love. The Lord Jesus said, continue ye in My love. And what joy to know He loves us freely. And let me say again, I can't tell you why, except because. May I quote the words of chapter 13 of John, verse 1? Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. It doesn't mean there's an end to His love, but He loved, literally it means He loved them through everything. And what a joy it proves for Israel. God has loved them through everything. And when they're restored, He's going to pour that love upon them for their enjoyment. Let me say this. What's the greatest blessing that you and I may have and enjoy in heaven? I think it's going to be the enjoyment of His love. Bathing in the ocean of the love of Christ and the love of God forever. You won't drown. But oh, the joy of knowing. Well, let me quote the words of Jeremiah when he wrote, saying to Israel, God saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And oh, what joy to realize. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace, this love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, that full and perfect peace. Oh, that comfort, all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I'm His, and He is mine. Well, I guess the children have got the best hymn in the whole hymn book, haven't they, when they sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And God help you and me to enjoy the truth of it too. But what a day that will be for Israel. And then not only His divine love, did they have His divine blessing, as you may notice in the verse and the words that follow. Mine anger is turned away from Him. And what a day of joy that will be. And then you go on and read the words in the next verse. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now, if you may recall, I think twice previous to this, you have dew mentioned. And in relation to Israel. But those two previous mentions of dew are not like this. When God said, I will be as the dew to Israel. But the references preceding it in other chapters refer to the fact that when God looked for blessing and fruit from Israel, it was like the dew that vanished immediately when the sun came up. And it did not produce any fruitfulness for him. But here is God saying, I will be as the dew unto Israel. You got your Bible? Go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I don't know whether you enjoy the Psalms as I do. And particularly in Psalm 133, we have one of the Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms of Degree. And in chapter 133, I may just incidentally say, if you'll begin reading at the beginning of these Psalms of Degree, You will find the beginning in chapter 120. And you'll find the title over all the Psalms from chapter 120 through 134, the Song of Degree. And it really means the Song of Ascent. Now let me give you the picture. These Psalms were sung. They were sung in the days of Israel. They were customarily sung by the Levites and the priests in the temple. Oftentimes, as they wended, in fact, when they wended their way to Jerusalem, to the holy annual feast that they kept, the Israelites would be singing these songs as they ascended toward the city of God, Jerusalem. And yet there's a dispensational, blessed dispensational meaning to these songs. And when you read them, you find the truth getting higher and higher. And what you also find, the spiritual condition of Israel is better. Now let me read Psalm 133. And may I say very frankly, this 133rd Psalm is a messianic psalm describing the blessing of Israel in that coming millennial day. No, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now please let me say, this has other applications, I know, but primarily, it refers to God's earthly people dwelling together. In what? Unity. You don't have that today. They're not in unity in Israel. The country's torn apart. Even the government itself. They are disunited in practice and what they desire to do. Let the Lord come. They're united. Now know verse 2, which was on my mind. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And if you recall, and you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you'll find in chapter 8, you'll find where Aaron was anointed as a high priest in Israel. And Moses took the anointing oil, of which you may read in chapter 25 of Exodus, or in chapter 25, you can read that precious anointing oil, the fragrance of it, the liquefiable fragrance of that oil was poured upon Aaron's head. And from the top of his head down to the skirts of his garment, he was saturated with that perfumed oil. He was the sweetest smelling man that you could ever, he smelled sweeter than you ladies could. And he was the sweetest smelling man. The fragrance of it. But beloved, look, it's a picture, it's a type of the fragrance of that coming day when Israel will be restored. The Jew doesn't smell too good today in the world. You know it. When God restores, punishes the wicked, separates the godly from the ungodly, and puts his people in the land, the fellowship is going to be fresh. And to God, it's going to be the fragrance of that. And let me point this out. That anointing oil in all of its constituents, ingredients, is a type of Christ. Beautiful. Won't it be wonderful when every Jew will glorify Christ and Jehovah his God? So look at the last verse in that psalm. Here's where the dew comes in. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And beloved, here's the blessing of the land, the blessing of the people. God's dew coming down from that Mount of Hermon, as it were, the highest mountain in the northern part of Israel. And what a symbol of divine blessing. Oh, beloved, may I say, going back to our chapter, let's go a little further and see that divine blessing as God goes out to manifest it. For the past will be wiped out, and in the presence of his love, the future will be nothing but glory. But now notice we go on in verse 5, and I want to finish in verse 5, and we have the fruitful results in 5 and 6. After being the dew unto Israel, note, he shall grow as the lily. My, there's one thing about a lily. I think if there's one characteristic that you find in a lily, it's purity. purity. What a change when God redeems his earthly people. He says they all look like a lily. You read the Song of Solomon, the bride says that she has the lily, as a lily among thorns, so is my love amongst the daughters. But here's Israel. God says like a lily. Someone told me, or I read someplace, that a bulb of a lily will multiply faster than any other bulb. But the joy of realizing the spiritual blessing that will be there as they manifest as a lily the divine blessings of God upon them. And then as you go further, note the next word. He said, grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Not only in purity and beauty, but when you think of the roots of Lebanon, you've got stability and endurance. The cedars of Lebanon, a dear brother, with the Lord now, who came from Lebanon was telling me, in fact he showed me a picture, of one of the cedars of Lebanon. And he with his companions that were there encircled the tree, the base of the tree. And how many of them do you think it took to go around that tree as they held hands? 20 of them. I'd hate to have to chop that tree down when you... 20 of them. When you go to California and you see the redwood tree, very similar. Oh, it speaks of durability as well as stability and endurance. There'll be a Lebanon. What an example of that strength that will be theirs and stability in that coming day. And then you go further and you look in verse 6. His branches shall spread, not only beauty and fruitfulness, the lily, but his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Oh, that olive tree, with the fruitfulness of its oil that was so precious and so valuable. And one can realize God uses this metaphor to describe the coming blessing of his people in that day. They will be as fruitful as the olive tree. They will also be as strong as Lebanon. And then the broken branches will be replaced. Let me point out the words as you got it here. And if now, well, verse 6, his branches shall spread, his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Will you go to Romans chapter 11 with me, please? I want you to notice something. In chapter 11 of the book of Romans, God tells us by the prophet that he broke off the branches of Israel. Let me begin reading, if I may, at verse 13. Paul's saying, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them from. Now no. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now note verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken up. Now what Paul is saying in this chapter, he's telling the Gentiles, God broke Israel off. The branches of their tree of government, he broke them up. And he turned the government of the world, as it were, to the Gentiles for blessing. And the apostle warns the Gentiles, beware. If you're not faithful to the truth of God, he'll break your branches off. But as you go down the chapter, what a joy to realize that though God broke the branches off, the day's coming when he will restore Israel. Please go back to verse 24, down to verse 24. If you Gentiles were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Go back to your prophecy in Hosea. Read, get your convenience, the 11th chapter of Romans. Recognize, Paul is telling the Gentile world, God broke Israel off. They're branches of government. And he grasped into the government of the olive tree, so symbolic of human government on the earth. He grasped in the Gentiles. But he said, beware, the day's coming when even the Gentile branches will be broken up, and the branches of Israel will be grasped back in, and the nation of Israel nationally, doesn't mean that every Jew will be saved, but as a nation, tribe by tribe, in representation, they will be saved. Now back in Hosea, one can recognize his branch of silk bread, his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon, the forest of Lebanon. Oh, beloved, when you think of the forest of Lebanon, of any forest, the wildflowers, the beauty, and all the verdure, and the fragrance that you can find from many different sources in the forest of the world. Israel is going to be like a mighty forest, producing the fragrance of a Lebanon. The Jew doesn't smell so nice today, does he? But oh, please let me say, let me tell you frankly, neither does a sinner smell very nice until he finds Christ. Until he finds Christ. Now, you know, some of them have some strange smells. I remember we had a dear brother years ago, and as a young fella, he was in a fish market all day long. And I want to tell you, we knew every time Brother Holton came in the meeting. You can't work in a fish market all day long without getting the smell of fish on you. And he carried it with him. And then on the other hand, I remember hearing a complaint of a certain brother in France because of the fact he smelled like perfume all the day. And some of the folks in the church where we gathered, he said, but he couldn't help it. He worked in a perfume factory all day. Depends where you are in this. Depends where you are. But all the joy of realizing when God comes to redeem and restore his people Israel, the fragrance of Lebanon will be there. And how it can be, and may I say this in passing, and in application, what does God want to smell from you and me? More of Christ. More of Christ. More of Christ. And just like it will be for Israel, in that day, their fellowship will be precious. Like the liquefiable ointment, that precious oil that came on Aaron's head, and the fragrance of it will radiate the fragrance of God in Christ in that day. God grant that you and I can do some even now. But note further as we go on, and we find in verse 7, the blessings of the millennial kingdom. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. They shall grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Note your paragraph you have on your lesson sheet. Under letter C, regarding verse 7, the blessings of their millennial kingdom. The fruitful production of the land of the people is symbolized in the words of this verse, and the blessed fragrance of Israel as the wine of Lebanon. For Lebanon with its aromatic plants and fragrant flowers can alone describe the fragrance of those who will be the Lord's people in that day. I don't know how true it is. If you note the words at the end of verse 7, they shall be as the wine of Lebanon. But I understand, and it's probably true, that the grapes of Lebanon are big as plums. They're as big as plums. And one can recognize for their production, as well as undoubtedly perhaps their fragrance, you can recognize the productivity of the forest and of the land of Lebanon, and what it will be in Israel in that day as a nation. Their fruitfulness. And may I also point out, Another symbol for the word wine in the scripture is joy. Let me remind you of this. Remember the first miracle that the Lord Jesus did in John's Gospel, chapter 2? The first sign of his manifestation as to who he was changing water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. And you know what it was the symbol of? They ran out of wine. It was the symbol that Israel had run out of joy. And at the wedding feast, and it was a disgrace to the host and the governor of the feast that they had run out of wine. But the Lord Jesus came to the rescue. And even though, I remember a good friend of mine who was a very strong temperance man, though he was a Christian, he fought for no liquor and no beer and all like that, and I couldn't blame him for disliking them. But I remember he was out preaching in the open air one time, and he must have mentioned it something. But somebody in the audience of the crowd said, "Why did Jesus turn water into wine?" And you know what he told them back? He said, "If you can get some wine that he made, I advise you to drink it." Well, it's a symbol of joy more than anything. "Wine that maketh glad the heart of man," wrote the psalmist. I know the symbol of the return of their joy. And what a joy it will be. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad there's one thing in heaven I'm going to enjoy. Not only love, I'm going to enjoy joy. It's going to be a home of joy. Happiness. Happy are the dead. Be good to go there now, wouldn't it? Happy are the dead who die in the Lord. And I think of our dear sister, Mrs. Bradley, who used to live just up the road. And all the way to the hospital, she went with a terrific heart attack and went to be with the Lord. She was quoting that verse, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And she went home on that verse. Good verse to go home on. She knew who she was going to. She knew what she was going to. And she knew where she was going to be. And she knew what it was going to be like. And what a joy to know what heaven will be. Well, may I just say humbly, I don't despise Israel. I don't resent them. Neither do I envy them for having such joy on the earth. I'm going to have better joy in heaven. So, beloved, what a note it is to realize heaven and earth, the joy of the Lord. Oh, the blessing that it will be. But let's hasten on and finish. Now you note in verse 8. Oh, you note verse 8. Unusual. Israel's heart is now attached to Jehovah. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? Forever, idolatry given up." Now, I'm just going to quote the next words. In fact, the whole verse. As one dear scholar that I value very much in his commentary, gives this indication, and I want to give you the thought that he passes on. And I hope you've noticed it. Have you noticed that sometimes in our verses in Hosea, we don't find it much in other prophets, but in Hosea, you find a sentence that they say, the people of God say, and then you write in the next sentence, you find a verse that only God could say. And this particular commentator and Bible teacher suggests in verse 8 to read it in this manner. Let me do it. First of all, it is Israel saying, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I've given them up." And then God answers, Jehovah answers, "I've heard him say it, and I've observed it." What a joy will be to God. And then we find Israel saying, "I'm like a green fir tree. God, Jehovah, has made me prosperous again." And then God says, and please note the last words, isn't this true? From me is thy fruit found. Now please, not Israel boasting on her fruit. From me, says God, is thy fruit. Then the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. In that chapter of fruitfulness. And God is saying to Israel, as she thus rejoices in the fruitfulness and the prosperity that's symbolized by the green fir tree, God says, "You got it all from me. You got it all from me. Where'd you get yours from? Where'd I get mine from?
Where do you get the fruit?
You get it from him.
Without me, you can do nothing. And what a joy it will be in that day. Now, if we close particularly, at the close of let me read the note on your paper that we have under verse 8 before we finish with verse 9. Israel's heart is attached to Jehovah, absolutely delivered from all idols, whether they say it, I put it in this fashion, I've heard him, I've looked upon him, and the idols are gone, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, words of an old hymn, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest, for they found the vision of the Lord. Now the last verse, it's the epilogue of the whole prophecy, and God says, who is wise? He shall understand these things. Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Can I read the comment on the page? The final verse, the epilogue to the whole prophecy. The person who is wise and prudent before the Lord will understand these things, meaning the whole book. And from the contents of the teaching that God revealed, in view of his earthly people, their failures, his grace, his love, we will delight to walk in God's ways. But the one who is a transgressor will bring about his own ruin. For the final objective should teach us that the path of obedience is the path of unspeakable blessing. Oh, how we can say, from the object lesson of Israel, and you have the word of the Lord Jesus, of the Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 10, telling that those things that happen to Israel will happen for our example, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So may we learn some lessons, spiritual lessons, that are found in this book, shall we pray? Beloved and blessed Father, we have to say in the words of thy servant David, through the trials and the difficulties and the heartaches and the sorrows and the battles and the violence and the strife which he passed, until thou didst crown him the King of Israel. He had to say, all those devious experiences brought him to the throne, and he confessed, as for God, his way is perfect. And so as we follow the study of this wonderful prophecy, with all its ups and downs, what a gratitude we have in our hearts to realize you'll bring thine earthly people in a godly remnant of a coming day into their millennial blessing under the Messiah. We thank thee for it. But then we pray again. May we be wise. May we be prudent. May we observe what we have followed, and grant that we will walk in thy way, in obedience to thy word. This we ask, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, and read the prophecy of Joel for next week. You've only got 3 chapters to read through, and you can memorize it and then come.